Well, ladies and gentlemen, as we're getting situated up here, one of the things that we wanted to do is we wanted to focus our prayer time this morning. And so we thought one of the best ways to focus our prayer time would be to bring someone who's actually a church member who is serving in a foreign land right now this morning. And so if you would welcome to the Lord's service with us this morning, Carrie Colburn. Well, Carrie. Yes, be seated. What I'm going to do is I'm going to interview all of these gentlemen as a way to help us pray for our men and women in the armed services and to culminate by praying for our nation as well. So I'm going to ask Carrie a few questions, and then at the end I'm going to ask his Sunday school class to come forward, and then Dan Dupree is going to lead the church in praying for him. So Carrie, what time is it over there in Afghanistan right now?
It's a little after 8 p.m.
8 p.m., so it's a big difference in time. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest or biggest obstacle you face as a Christian and a soldier who's serving in a hostile country?
I think the biggest obstacle, besides being a Christian and a soldier in a hostile country, is trust. If you wear this uniform, by default, you just can't be trusted. It's not personal that I've seen. It's just because, you know, the people here have just been through decades of conflict. And in order to get that trust, you have to earn it. And in order to earn that, it's just through continuous rapport and just being there and being willing to help when needed.
Amen. What's the greatest single struggle that you see servicemen and women who are serving with you as they deal with it so far from home?
One of the biggest struggles I see with servicemen and women is just trying to cope being away from, you know, family and friends and, you know, all things that are familiar. I mean, it's whether it's your first deployment or in some cases your fourth deployment, you know, it doesn't get any easier. You're leaving your comfort zone and you're coming to another part of the world that's foreign to you.
Yeah. Now you've been there 9 months so far, and you said you've got 3 more months to go.
That's correct.
I think that was your wife saying something about only 3 more months to go. But every man and woman who's served and been away from their family can certainly appreciate that struggle, and certainly men and women who are serving there in Afghanistan. But I want to ask you a question about your own faith, and how has your faith been strengthened or challenged during this current deployment? And how would you like for us to pray for you and for others who are there serving with you?
My faith has actually been strengthened just for a number of reasons. First and foremost, there is a body of believers here that love the Lord and love Christ, and we depend on each other for just strength and prayer and support, and it really makes a difference. And also just from the community, as well as the church, you know, care packages, letters from home, you know, prayers, definitely a boost to morale. Example is the Blue Star Moms of America sent a bunch of care packages to our unit. And on Christmas Day, we distributed them out. They were actually stockings, Christmas stockings filled with goodies. And we distributed out to all the soldiers that were manning the posts on Christmas Day. And just the expression on their faces and the smiles, it just said it all. And I also want to thank all of you at the church, just taking care of Brandy and Matthew and Debbie, you know, while I'm away, you know, childcare, you know, shoveling the driveway during a snowstorm, you know, cutting the grass, even fixing faulty electrical sockets at the house. You know, it really makes a difference. You know, just thank you so much for all the prayers and all the support. And it definitely doesn't go unnoticed. It definitely helps.
So other than just for the next 3 months to pass quickly, how would you like for us to pray for you specifically there, besides divine protection upon you and your fellow soldiers?
Yes, just prayer for all the soldiers and their protection. There's a lot of things going on right now, and you know, it's getting warmer, obviously. And I just ask you to keep them in mind and keep them. Just ask for their prayers to be safe, and just pray for their families as well, and just pray for our nation as a whole.
Okay. Well, I'm going to ask your Sunday school class to come forward so you can see them. In case you're wondering, he can only see the stage area. That's why I'm bringing them up, so he can see his Sunday school class, who prays for him and takes care of his family and seeks to reach out to them. And then I'm going to ask, you can come up. Just come up and stand so you can be seen. And Brandy and your children are going to be up here too. And then Dan Dupree is going to come and pray for you. And church family, would you join us as we pray for our men and women who are serving there overseas?
Is this on? Okay.
Yes.
All right, we're good. Okay, I don't want to leave some people out. And George Benzema is also deployed. And I'd like for Patricia and George Timothy and Gabe, if you'd come up and join us too.
Did you hear about the statement about Christian friends and fellowship? You know, fellowship we take for granted here. I guarantee you that he doesn't take that for granted, the privilege of being with fellow believers. So we want to let him know that we're in solidarity with him in heart, if not in body.
And I want to thank the tech crew for pulling this off.
Amen.
I spent a year in Vietnam. I never had a phone call home, so this is great. Thank you, Carrie. Let's pray together, and I'll voice our prayer. I know everybody in here is going to be praying too. Father in heaven, we just come to you and thank you, praise you, honor you for your goodness, for your provision, for your watch care, that you do hear the prayers of your people. And God, we just, we pray for Carrie, and we pray for all the soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, who are there with him. And God, we pray for George Benzema.
Yes.
And for the soldiers and sailors and airmen and Marines that are there with him. And God, we just really pray for the families that are left behind. The sacrifices made by the military member are great, but the sacrifices made by the family sometimes are greater. So God, we lift them up. Brandy and Matthew and Debbie, Patricia, George Timothy, Gabe. Father, just give them strength as they go through these next weeks, months, days, in the absence of their father and husband. And Father, we just pray for your continued watch care of them. We thank you for their church family, who has prayed for them and will continue to pray. We thank you for Sunday school classes that pray and support. And God, this is a great day in the life of a church that we can visibly see where our prayers are going. And God, knowing that you're a faithful God, that you hear our prayer, and we give you all the praise and all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We love you, brother. We're keeping you in our prayers. We look forward to seeing you in a couple of months. God bless.
Take care. Thank you.
And for those of you who wonder why we invested in technology, this is just one of the reasons why we invested in technology, to be able to do things like this. And I want to again say thank you to our tech crew. They were up here yesterday making sure this worked. And And just want to thank them for all their hard work and making this happen. You see up here with me three wonderful men who are servants of the Lord in our church family, but they also serve the Lord in the military. And what I want to do this morning is I've asked them each a question. They've got it ahead of time. I'm going to reiterate the question to you, and then they'll take that question and answer it. And then they're going to lead based upon how they sense the Lord leading them to lead in prayer for that time. And so you'll want to join them as they pray. And so we'll do that during this time. So now, just so you don't, if you're our guest, this is Lee Marinos, Adrian Peterson, and this is Dan Dupree.
Adrian Peterson.
Adrian Navoli. Adrian Peterson. Wrong football there. Sorry, partner.
Woo! There are some similarities.
Okay. That strong running back.
Yeah, that's right.
Sorry. Well, you know, open mouth, switch feet. So if you're our guest, these are our wonderful men of God. They're all deacons in our church. They all work in our church. Lee is also a staff member, former deacon, and is also staff member. So I want to ask Lee the first question. And so if you'll give us your attention, Lee, you've told me you were not a Christian when you left to go to Southeast Asia, but you had a Bible and you were reading that, as you told me, from cover to cover. And eventually through that process, the Lord brought you to faith in Christ. So, I guess the question I would ask: How was your service to your country changed by your faith once you came to faith in Christ? And then, as you share that with us, and then pray that other men and women who are in service who don't know the Lord might come to Christ, as well as whatever else you feel led to pray.
Well, actually, my walk with the Lord started a little bit earlier than my assignment to Southeast Asia. It started probably the day that I married my wife, Faye. But
from that perspective, guys, can we say amen? It changes you to get married, right?
But anyway, first assignment was at McGuire Air Force Base, and we went to Wrightstown First Baptist Church, and I heard a lot of good preaching, and I didn't know till a while later that Faye told the guys that hands off on me, she did not want them pushing me to making a decision. So when I got assignment to, as a brand new captain, I got an assignment to Thailand, and I'd had two assignments to Vietnam. They got canceled, but anyway, they said this is the third time and you're going. So they made me a maintenance supervisor in a fighter squadron, and that was a lot of responsibility for a brand new captain. At any rate, before I left, Faye bought me a Scofield Reference Bible. And that was really my first Bible.
Wow.
And I had already been exposed to the gospel. I knew a little bit, but I started reading the Bible from cover to cover. And it was not only reading God's word for myself and being able to understand God's word for myself without having a priest to interpret. I was Catholic, by the way, for those that don't know. I was raised Catholic. And I had not made a decision before I went over there. However, when you're in charge of troops, you see your role a little bit different, I believe. You know that you need to set the example for them. And lots of times you wind up having to counsel them on personal issues, like, you know, young men whose first love happens to be a Thai lady, and you say, well, are you sure that this is really what you want to do? So my perspective as a unsaved person at the time in Southeast Asia, I was probably more at a disadvantage than someone that would had already made decisions. And of course, I found this out when I went to Korea, I was already saved. When we went to Saudi Arabia for 32 months, I was already saved. Plus, Faye was with me in Saudi Arabia during those 32 months. But being a non-Christian in a environment where it's basically 24/7 duty. Yes, you get some days off, but you know that you're responsible 24/7 for those guys that are working on those aircraft out on the line, and realizing that the maintenance of those aircraft, you also have the lives of the air crew in your hand, because they are relying on the maintenance. They're relying for you to give them good airplanes to fly in. And you don't want a maintenance problem to cause someone to abort a mission, or worse yet, lose their life. Mm. So it is an awesome responsibility to lead folks in a combat situation. Now, Thailand was not on the front like Vietnam was, but yet our crews flew missions over North Vietnam daily, and it kind of came home to you when those airplanes would come back with bullet holes in them, or with where they had just barely missed getting hit with a missile and a fuel tank, external fuel tank blown off. You knew that those men were in harm's way, and it was your responsibility to give them safe equipment to fly in. It was your responsibility to lead the troops that maintain those airplanes. And it is without God's help, without His guidance in your life daily, it's a tough thing. So I'm saying that anyone that's out there today that does not know the Lord as their Savior, in operating in a combat situation, serving in a combat zone, I really need to pray for you. We need to pray for these people, Lord, that they would come to know the Lord.
Well, why don't you lead us to that prayer? And if you'll join hands and join hearts as we pray for the salvation of men and women who are in those roles, who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, that He might become their Lord and Savior.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, for those of our countrymen that are out in harm's way today, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the men and women of the armed forces that are serving you today anywhere in harm's way. We pray, Lord, that those that do not know you would have someone to talk to them, would have someone to witness to them, Lord. Someone to be their friend, someone to guide them in coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And Adrian Davoli, not Adrian Peterson. We've had several conversations about each generation of servicemen and women having their own unique challenges that they face as believers when they serve. We've talked a couple of times about how difficult it must be today to serve as believers in the armed forces, given all the changes. But what were some of the challenges you faced as you served the Lord in the military, and how did your faith help you meet those challenges?
Well, for me, I was a Catholic as well. And by the way, thank you for maintaining those aircraft, because I was on board a few of those myself. I even went to a Catholic university, and when I married, and I was blessed in marriage, I thank my wife Debbie for the witness she was to me as we grew in faith together as born-again believers. And I must say that the challenges as a military person were few, in the sense that I was able to pursue my faith with little or no resistance. The military was receptive to Christians, and being a believer was part of the fabric. It seemed that God led me to organizations and commanders and comrades, and many of whom shared my faith. And I was just a brand new Christian, a brand new believer. And so these were people who encouraged me beyond what I could imagine. And I saw, as time went on, I saw the Lord's hand in all of this. It was God who was taking care of me. He was basically clearing the field for me and showing me that I was not alone in this pursuit, but I was encouraged by these men and women that I worked alongside of and saw God's hand in all of that. I guess one of the most difficult personal challenges for me had to do with the type of duty that I was in. I was a electronic warfare officer on B-52s, and then I moved to ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles, and I was a crew member there as well, so I was on combat crew in both of those. And for those of you that don't know this, I know Donald Trump doesn't know this, but that's two legs of the triad. And so with that, I came to a stark realization that at my fingertips, with the flick of a switch or the turn of a key, I could launch weapons that were more lethal than ever existed in time. And confronting that with my own growing Christianity and finding some consistency in that was difficult for me for a long time. Was this something that I was supposed to do? Is this something that a Christian does? And through the comrades who I worked alongside of, and through our own exposure to our churches as we moved from assignment to assignment, it became clear to me, and this is how it became clear to me, is that I knew that if I served with honor and with integrity and with the right motivations, that I was actually doing my best to keep peace. I saw those weapons for what they were intended to be. They were deterrents. They were to prevent war from ever happening. Mm-hmm. They were to prevent foolish men from making foolish mistakes at the expense of thousands and about millions of innocent people. And so God began to give me peace about that as I came to a realization that I was in a position that God had placed me in. And we, all of us that serve, are doing that, whether we be on the front lines in an aircraft or in a missile silo, or whether we be in a supply depot somewhere, we're all doing our part to maintain that. And my assignment to AFID here gave me a clear understanding of that, because I was in what was known as the pointy end of the spear, the warfighting part of it. But the reality is, none of that could happen without guys like Lee Marino making sure that our aircraft were ready for takeoff and safe for us. So I also want to express my gratitude, before I forget to do this, to the Colburn and the Bensima families for the sacrifice that they're making. For me, on a personal level, it's tougher to be a military person, I think, than it's ever been before. Constant deployments, difficulties that are unimaginable in an environment where even our leadership seems to be wavering when it comes to support for our military. Well, I want them to know that I'm 100% behind them, and I would love to join them. And I thank Brandy and her family and Patricia for the sacrifice, the great sacrifices my own wife made. I was an absentee father. I was gone a lot. And so for that, I am grateful, and I'm grateful for them. As I grew in my faith, I wondered if anybody knew that I was a Christian, you know. And that's a terrible thing, realization to come to. Does anybody really know that I'm a Christian? But then as I rubbed elbows with these fellow believers, there was a time when I was called upon to lead a prayer before a gathering. And then the next thing you know, I was called upon again to lead a prayer before a gathering. And I thought to myself, well, I finally made it. People know that I'm a believer and I'm a Christian. They can see it in me. And I could keep my Bible on my desk in my office and nobody said a word to me. I did it as time progresses. I was a major and I had an office of my own, and I did have some scripture references, and one of my commanders came and asked me to take that down, which I did so respectfully. I never really understood the rationale, but I did, because my job was to serve and to do my best, and I was not there to create a stir, but to be a peacemaker. And there was nothing contrary to what I was, it was not contrary to what I believed. I do remember one instant. I had a commander, and we were having a huge squadron gathering, and he asked me to pray before the gathering, and he said to me, could you keep this prayer generic? Because we've got, and this is toward the latter part of my career, as generic as you possibly can. And I said to the colonel, I said, sir, I only know one way how to pray. And if you want to ask someone else, my feelings will not be hurt. But I'm going to be praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would like someone to dumb that down somehow, that's up to you, but I will not pray in any other way. And that was one of the best times of my life. I felt the Holy Spirit moving within me. I felt the blood coursing through my veins, because I was a believer. I was proud of it. I was not ashamed of the gospel, but I was proud of it. And so if I were to say that there was any challenge, it was a challenge within me to be more outspoken, to be more visible as a believer, to be proud of the fact that I serve the one true living God, the only God. And so my challenges were few, but there were some, but they were minor in scope, because my God was with me every step of the way. Mm-hmm. And for that, I'll be eternally grateful.
Mm-hmm. Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you pray for the challenges that men and women in our armed services are facing today, as it is a little bit different than it used to be. So would you join us as we pray for them as they serve?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to get a chance to be a witness for you in your house. I thank you for the privilege it is to be your follower, to be one of yours. I am so grateful that you are a loving and caring God, and I know you're watching out for Carrie, and you're watching out for George, and you're keeping them safe, and you're going to return them to us safely, Lord. I'm grateful for that. But I pray for today's men and women, particularly those who are Christians and believers. They face a greater challenge perhaps than ever before. It used to be that we would hear your name, God, proclaimed from our leadership. That doesn't seem to happen much anymore. And if I had one prayer, I would pray for that one thing that we mentioned in that song. I pray for a revival, Lord, not only within our nation, but within our military, that there are forces that have been brought to bear, Lord, upon our leadership. And I pray that you would lessen those forces that keep us from worshiping you openly, and keeping our men and women from proclaiming you and proclaiming your word. I pray for all these young Christians as they struggle with their faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would assure them and you would comfort them and you would show us how we might comfort them and encourage them as well. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We hear a lot. I am part of Wounded Warriors and Give to. We hear a lot, Dan, about the struggles that people face when they come home from the front. All of these men served in the time of Vietnam, in which serving was not real popular in our nation, particularly amongst young people. And some of the patriots who served with honor and dignity in your day said some of the most difficult battles they had to fight were the battles when they came home and having to deal with those issues. So this morning, how do you think we should pray for our men and women who are returning home and praying who are serving overseas when they come back home, praying for their families? How did you deal with that? And then how would you lead us in prayer for that?
You realize I'm the only thing between you and lunch, okay? So I will try to keep my remarks short. And first off, I will try not to make any political statements. I've been even warning myself about that.
Nobody's made any so far. That's reserved for me.
There were a couple. I picked up on them. In the phrasing of the question that you gave me, you didn't mention this word, but it says that all three of you men served your country in an unpopular war. Now, I got to thinking, what war was popular? missed that one. No, all war. Touché. All war is awful.
Amen.
It's terrible. And part of the problems when you come back from an unpopular war, and granted, I know what was meant by that, because Vietnam was not really considered a war. We were a police action. We were a conflict. But it wasn't like coming back from World War II to ticker tape parades and even people volunteering to go. The only reason people volunteered to go to Vietnam is that they got drafted. We had a draft at that time. And I happened to be in college when I wasn't in college to evade the draft, but I had a draft deferment while I was in college that lasted until I graduated. Then I went to work, and then I had applied for Navy OCS because the Army OCS only had openings for infantry and artillery. Even though it was a shorter two-year assignment, the half-life for a second lieutenant in the Army at that time was very short. The Air Force wanted a three-year commitment. Excuse me, they wanted a four-year commitment. And the Navy only wanted a three-year commitment. And I liked their uniforms better. And so... So I applied for Navy OCS. I graduated in June of 1968, went to work for Fiber Industries Incorporated in Salisbury, North Carolina as an industrial engineer. And I got a letter on the Thursday, I guess, and it said, go down to Macon, Georgia, and get sworn in to the Navy, in which I did. And I came back to Salisbury, North Carolina on Monday, and in my mailbox was my draft notice. So I didn't get drafted, but I was in the military. So I went in the Navy, and I got a commission. And I served aboard a USS Yorktown as a dispersing officer. That's and rode it into the shipyard for decommissioning of the ship. And... The detailer says, that's the guy who chooses your next job. He says, well, you can go to another ship or you can go to Vietnam. And I was single at the time. So I said, well, I've done the ship thing, so I haven't been to war. And so I volunteered to go to Vietnam, not realizing that it was going to change my life. And I'm still living with that change for 45 years. Yeah. So anyway, that's what I did. I went in country in Vietnam. And let me kind of phrase why it was an unpopular war. There were other things in place during that time. I got to wondering, well, how long did that war last? I knew it ended on April the 30th, 1975. But I asked Siri this morning, Siri, what were the years of the Vietnam War? She said 1957 to April 30th, 1975. Well, in 57, there weren't a large number of ground troops, but that was our first involvement in Vietnam. And it just escalated from there. In 1963, in the fall of 1963, and those of you who were alive at that time know where you were on November the 22nd. That was the day that John Kennedy was assassinated. And I was a freshman at Georgia Tech, and I remember I was changing classes, and people were gathered around their transistor radios. Some of you don't even know what those are.
Transistor radios, they're going, what's a transistor radio?
Getting the news. And while I was in college, Martin Luther King was assassinated. Robert Kennedy was assassinated. The drug culture began. Hippies were in vogue. I totally missed long hair. I was in college before it came out, and I was in the military after it, and I never got to get long hair. But anyway, I got hair, and even though it's a different shade of than it was then. So I don't want to blame the unpopularness of that war totally on the war, but it was the first war, I think, to be brought into your living room on the evening news, and the ugliness of war. And it was not good. It was nothing to be proud of. There's a lot of pride in World War II. John Wayne and other war movies. You got something to get excited about. There was nothing excited about Vietnam. Why are we there? Sometimes I still ask myself that question. I'm glad we didn't get involved in another long drawn out war in Iraq and Afghanistan. That's only been going on since when? 1990? And that's what I said. You got about another two years to be another Vietnam, but war is not good. Now, what was the point I wanted to make here? coming back from war, regardless of its popular or unpopular, is tough. It's tough on the families. It's tough on the military person. There's a change in roles that take place. And you kind of got to get reorganized in who does what. Husband, wife, kids, etc. There's a lot of baggage that a military man brings back depending on his occupation and his job and how tough it is in a shooting war. Vietnam was a shooting war, and you never knew who you're supposed to shoot at. Nobody wore their uniforms, you know. And it got ugly. Drugs were a problem. It got ugly. And so the soldier comes back, and he brings a lot of that baggage with him or her. PTSD, they gave it a name. Bad dreams and post-traumatic stress disorder. And just trying to get your hands around your life. Being able to sleep through the night without nightmares. And just all the other things that war brings with it. Looking for a job. Understanding why things are. In Vietnam, when we came back, and for years thereafter, we were encouraged, don't wear your uniform in public, because we took the brunt of the blame for an ugly war, where the politicians, here I am trying to make a statement, who ran the war, soldiers were being soldiers. And I never apologized for going to Vietnam. I was a patriot, honestly. And my brother, older brother, he was one of those guys flying out of Tak Le, Thailand in a 105 over North Vietnam. And the rules were of engagement by Washington, D.C. says you cannot fire your missiles on a anti-aircraft missile site until it is operational. Makes a lot of sense, right? That was the rules of engagement. And so it was just an unpopular war, even to the military who served. But we serve at the pleasure of the President of the United States. At the time, it was Lyndon Baines Johnson. Kennedy became president and then got deposed, and so there's a lot of politics involved. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I did want to make one comment. I was not a Catholic when I came. I came in as a Southern Baptist, and I'm still a Southern Baptist.
Amen.
And God is so good. He's so good. I was never afraid because I knew that God was taking care of me. And you worry about things you have some control over. And I didn't have any control over what was going to happen, but I trusted that God did, and He still does.
Amen.
And for all the families who are impacted by the return of a military member from war, I do want to pray for him now, and I want to pray for the military member. Okay, so you just pray silently with me, and this is we're almost time to get out here. Okay, Father in heaven, and this has been a special time as we reflect on our country, and God, as we reflect on the faithfulness of a holy God. And Father, we ask your forgiveness from a disobedient nation who is drifting, even apparently running away from you. And oh God, what a mistake. What a disaster. God, we call upon you to love us, in which I know you do. And God, I pray that we would all just fall on our knees and ask forgiveness for our country. God, pray for our leaders. We're in a real pickle as to what to do come election time. And God, we know you're still God. We're praying for that miracle, some sign of clarity to the direction that our country, we know the direction it needs to go. And we know that you're still God and we still trust you. Father, for the families that are impacted by the devastation of war, in the lack of understanding what's taking place in a soldier's life, they went away one way and they come back another way. We pray for those that are having prosthetic devices attached to their limbs. We pray for those in veterans' hospitals. God, we pray for those just trying to make it in a new job. We pray for a nation that seems to not recognize the sacrifice by families impacted by war. God, I join Adrian in praying for our those that provide benefits for military members, and those the benefits just seem to be eroding every day. Mm-hmm. And God, we're not looking for money. God, we just want to be treated fairly. And God, we just pray for those families today, those we've already prayed for, we could see the faces of. And God, for those faces, there are just tens of thousands more faces just like them that need our prayer. So God, we pray for those who are impacted every day by the atrocity of war. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I hope that your heart has been blessed hearing the heart of these gentlemen. It has been one of the great joys of my life to pastor military men and women. And it is a great joy to pastor in a military town. I never served, but I do know this. I know that if we're going to ask God to bless America, then we're going to have to be a people who are willing. Because it's not the culture that God's talking to. It's the family of God. And just as these soldiers that are serving today are quote unquote part of a volunteer force, they're no less responsible for what they're called to do. God did not drag anyone into salvation. We were all volunteers, but we are nonetheless responsible for the calling God gives to us. So I'm going to ask these men to stand with me, and would you stand with me? We're going to close our service this morning by praying for our nation. The altars are open if you want to come and kneel while we're praying, or if you just want to join hands together. We want to leave this place just praying that the Lord would renew a work in our nation so that we, the people of God, would see the hand of blessing once again upon this nation. A nation that would be worthy of the glory of God, and a nation that would be worthy of the sacrifice that men and women make day in and day out serving in our nation's armed forces. Yes, Adrian?
Let's be mindful of the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Process,
the greatest sacrifice of all.
Right. Let's go to the Lord together. Our Father and God, we come before you now in the matchless name of Jesus. The fact that we have any hope at all is because he came and left heaven's throne and died a sinner's death, volunteering to die for us. We did not ascend into heaven and drag him from the throne. We did not nail him to the tree. He willingly submitted to the nails. And so we come this morning asking, as a people of God, that we might be forgiven by his shed blood for those times and seasons when we have failed to recognize the high calling of God in our lives as believers. Father, we pray for our nation. The nation seems to think that it can live without God. Those leaders in pathways of power in D.C. and in state capitals and on courts in this land who think that they can ignore the spiritual realities of life and it not have disastrous consequences for a nation. Father, I pray right now that we, the people of God, would not cease to pray that your word tells us that you move the rivers easily. You change their course. And so too can you change the course of the hearts of those who lead. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. Father, we are in a year in which we will elect leaders that will represent us. God, many of us are frustrated. But Father, we do know that you are sovereign. And who knows what your plans and purposes are. Our prayer is that your plans and purposes would be for the renewing of your life within the life of this nation. That revival might come. That men and women who know you might be revived. And that those who do not know you might be awakened to the truth of the living God. Father, men and women can exist without you, but they can never truly live without you, for you are life. Jesus said he is the life, and apart from his life, we have none. Father, would you bless this nation as we, the people of God, fall on our faces again before you and ask that you would humble us before your mighty throne, that you would grant to us repentance as a people and as a nation, and that because we repent and turn from our wicked way, that you would heal our land, that you would make crooked paths straight, that once again the joy of the Lord might be our strength, and that we might not be those who trust in the might of our military, nor in the power of our economy, that we might once again be a people who trust in the living God. We love you and we thank you this morning as a church family. Leave us from this place to be your servants in Jesus' name.